The book of Matthew, chapter number 24, if you'll stand with us for just a moment. I'm going to give you a verse, and then we'll come back and we'll look at some scripture. I'm interested in what the Bible has to say in the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, and I'm interested in verse number 44. The Bible says, "Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Let's pray. Father, help us, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to convey the right spirit and the right truths, Lord, may it be to edification and not to fear. Help us, Lord, tonight, and Lord, we'll thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. You might remember back during post 9/11. Remember we used to have colored days? You might remember that. We're on a yellow, we're on a orange, we're on a red. You remember when we'd go on a red, they would have cops with flashing lights set out in front of the airports all night? A heavily armed presence. You remember that? And it was based on intelligence that they had, things that were going on. And so the whole nation, I mean, we knew about those things. We knew about those colors. We knew about those readiness. We have in the fire service, we also have something like that. And so we call it readiness preparedness codes. And so each day during fire season, the Forest Service will issue that we're on, they'll do a text or they'll tone, do a tone, and they'll say that we are on an RP3 today. Well, 3 is kind of middle of the scale. It means there's a fire danger. But if you're operating on ready preparedness 3, Ricky could tell us, some of these other guys could tell us, that means that they have so much staff and they have so much equipment, they're manned at such and such a level. If that escalates to a 4, well, now, if we're on a 4, that means that they've got a full contingency there and that they've got a bulldozer and that they've got a full crew. And so fire chiefs, the minute you have a brush fire dispatched, man, you need to get the fire service in here because they're coming in with full force. And you need to go ahead, if you're on like a 4, then you need to start calling your mutual aid. You need to get every department you can find coming. But you don't always do that on brush fires. It's based on structure fires typically. But you have them, and you need to call them based on the readiness preparedness plan. And then like a 5 was what we had in, what was the year, 2016, when the whole place about burnt down around us, when everything around us was on fire, so smoky in the valley you couldn't see. Remember that? I mean, they were sleeping there. I mean, they weren't sleeping because there was nobody there. All the Forest Service was in the woods continuously. They worked those guys round the clock. They brought them in here from other places. We had fire crews in here from other states. We had people in here from all over the United States fighting those fires. Readiness, preparedness. And it's based on a number category, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, we used to have the terrorist threat based, you know, it was yellow, orange, or red. A fire preparedness, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In 911, they issue codes. So if you call somebody and you call 911 and they say, "Well, what's your emergency?" And they say, "Well, I sprained my ankle. Sprained my ankle." Well, when they dispatch that, they'll dispatch that a code 1. In other words, that's just it's not an emergency. You don't have to fly around with that one because it's just routine, and you got to go get somebody with sprained ankle. Or if somebody falls, that's a better one. So rather than a sprained ankle, somebody fails. Somebody just fell down. They just need assistance getting up. They're going to dispatch that as a code 1, routine. Years ago, they had code 2. They quit that. But code 2 used to be it's urgent, but it's not an emergency. But nowadays, for liability's sake, it's either a routine or it's emergency. That's the only 2 they have. We call code 3. But on a code 3, you get there quick. So you run lights and sirens and all the other things, and you do what you have to. Well, even in the midst of that, there was such a thing as a code 99 in my book. I mean, one day we was out here, I remember it, we were right here beside the building. Miss Horton was getting ready to leave. It was apparently right at quitting time. And she was driving a Lexus, I believe it was, at the time. And I don't know where my vehicle was, but it wasn't here. And we had a call for a child that was choked and was not breathing. And it was a small child. It was like an 8-month-old or something. Child is not breathing. Child is turning blue. Mother says, child is turning blue. Child is passing out. Well, if you're a dad, there's just something inside you. And somebody says, oh, if you've been in it a long time. No, I can hear it in the dispatcher's voice. I can hear it in the fireman's voice. There's such a thing as something bigger than a code 3. There's an extreme code 3. I said, Miss Horton, let me have your car. I jumped in that car, and I'm listening to radio traffic. So I don't know, I'm just listening to radio traffic. So I took off out through here on the old highway, and I got to the stop sign. Nothing was coming. I pulled out, and I laid that thing to the floor, crossed the railroad tracks, and I'm listening to the radio traffic trying to see what's going on. And I got out there to Cohen's Curve, and that thing wasn't handling very good. And I'm thinking, I thought these things are something. I thought these Lexuses, I thought they really handle really well. And this thing it's hard to steer. What's wrong with this thing? It's wanting to cross the yellow line. And I looked down, and the speedometer was buried. I was running in excess of probably 100 miles an hour, 120, what it was. Anyway, yeah, I buried the speedometer on that car. You couldn't hear it. You couldn't feel it. It rode like a cloud, I didn't know I was going that fast. I almost got in the other lane. It was drifting. I was running so fast. So I let off and got it back in my lane and got out there. And as I run through the door, that baby took a breath. It had swallowed, I think it was a penny. And it had got a penny in its throat and had closed it up. I believe I'm telling it right. I've been on several, but I believe that child had a penny. And I think the mama, as a last resort, it's probably not the same call. But anyway, run her finger down the throat and it gag reflex. They say don't do that. Well, if a child's dying, what else can you do? You do whatever you got to do. Well, she didn't know what was wrong. She didn't know it had a penny. She didn't know there's anything in there. But she run her finger down his throat, triggered a gag, touched the back of his throat, triggered a gag reflex. That child coughed and that penny went flying across the floor. By the time I stepped in, and that child took a breath, and its lips were swollen. It was dark colored. I mean, it was dying. That's extreme 911 right there. That's extreme code 3. So, preacher, why do you say that? Why do you use all those things in the buildup? Well, I want you to understand that we are instructed by the Word of God to be ready. Now, I want you to listen to me. Just because I'm telling you to be ready, I'm not necessarily preaching doom and gloom. Okay? So I said, well, sure you are. Okay, well, let's do it this way then. I live near you, and I see a large bear in your trash, and it's tearing the trash out. And I happen to know that every night you walk the dog and you come out the back door and you walk your dog every night at 7 o'clock. And it's 6:59. And there is a large hungry bear in your trash. And I'm looking at your back door and I say, should I call them? Nah, I don't want to disturb them. They'll think I'm an alarmist. And I let you walk out on that bear. So I said, well, bears won't hurt you. They will. They'll cause you to have a heart attack and die. They will. They'll cause you to have a heart attack. That's what they said. Somebody said to me about a black snake. Said they won't hurt you. I said they will too. I said they will not. I said they make me run over Caesar's head. I run right off a cliff. Make me get hurt. You chase me over Caesar's head with a dead one. Much less a live one. Well, the Scripture says that we are to be ready. And it also tells that the problem is we're not going to be ready. The Bible says, for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. But it says be ready, but then it says, but we're not ready. Well, we have become prophecy hardened. We have become end times hardened. We've heard so much, we've seen so much, we've lived so much. Kind of like COVID hardened. There was a time if you said, yeah, so-and-so's got COVID, the whole crowd would go, COVID, oh Lord. They wouldn't come out of the house for 3 weeks just because somebody that they knew got it, you know. Well, today somebody said they got COVID. Oh, I got COVID, you know. You see, you go in places and you see masks and you see hand sanitizer and you think, man, that's so 2020, you know, that's, you know, but people don't care about that no more. You know, they don't care about that no more. But I will tell you, it's on the run again. And it ain't no fun. And if people got it, it's serious, okay? It's serious. It's the sickest you ever been. I had it in June again for the third time. I honestly tell you, other than the respiratory aspect, I was as sick this past June as I was back in 2020. I was sick unto death, man. It took me weeks to get over that thing. I don't want it. Don't want to be around nobody that's got it. I don't want it. But what I'm saying is we've become COVID hardened, haven't we? Of course we have. It's part of our society. We're now COVID hardened. You go now and you get your flu shot, your COVID shot, and you know. And of course, I'm not even taking the boosters. I'm not going to take the shots because of all the problems that they've had with them. Well, what are you trying to get to, preacher? Go with me and look in verse number 4. What prompted that response in chapter number 24 over in verse number 44 was the question that was asked in chapter 24 and in verse number 4. The disciples said, tell us when, underline the word when, shall these things be? They wanted to know the exact time. They wanted to know. And then it said, and what, underline the word what, when and what, and what shall be the sign of all these things before when all these things shall be fulfilled. There's the when, the exact time, and there's the what. They wanted the exact token. The word signs, it's also, if you study it, look it up, it means token. What does that mean? Token means something in lieu of or something representative of, something small, a small representation of, a token of. So they were asking about the time. They were asking about the token. They were asking how would they be ready? How would they know? They didn't want to be caught unawares. And yet the Lord said they would. Well, there's three things that I see here in three verses where we are, where we're living. First of all, look here in verse number, actually there's, yeah, I guess six verses, or three verses, four verses. Look in verse number 5 and verse number 6. The Lord Jesus warns us about a godless worldwide deception. He notes in verse number 5, he warns us. And Jesus answered and then began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Folks, we live in a day of deception. They call it deep fake. Many of you probably have no knowledge of it. They're to the point that they can take a video of Elvis Presley, they can type in the lyrics to a new song, and Elvis Presley could release a new video of a new song and him singing it, and his lips would match perfectly, and you would think that he had resurrected and sang that song. It's the truth. I saw a video clip using the latest video bots, the latest artificial intelligence. And this guy is reading this paragraph, and he switches languages 4 different times and is speaking 4 different languages, and his voice and his lips match. And he did it all in English. But it made it appear that he spoke 4 different languages fluently. And the crazy part of it is, it can do it in almost now real time. So in other words, the technology is to the point now you can't believe anything you see. I could type up a list of cuss words and do some video and get you loaded in, get your profile loaded in, and I could have a video of you cussing like a drunken sailor, and you never said it. But I can make a video that is so real, you could probably be convicted of the crime. That's how real it is. It is a day of deception. How many have heard the promo on the radio for the play? Anybody heard that? How many have heard that? You know who that is? The British guy? Well, his name is Daniel, and there's nobody here. His name is Daniel. That is an artificial intelligence synthesized voice. It's not real. We wrote the script, and we got this British guy, this voice. We told him what to say and how to say it with inflection and all, and he speaks perfect British. But we could have done it in Australian. We could have done it in Mandarin Chinese. We could have done it in Tagalog. We could have done it in any language that you want. We're only doing the voice part. But they've got it now that we could get him to do the face part. So we're using synthetic voices. We're using them here in the ministry. The day that we live in, but that's just the part of it. We can use synthetic people. I mean, artificial intelligence can answer the phone after hours and talk to people and answer questions. If anybody been on any of these sites where you go on and it says, chat, would you like to chat? Would you like to chat? And you click yes, you're talking to a chat bot. And that chat bot, if you're trying to find out something about a product, that chat bot has access to everything about that product. And it will talk to you. And it'll tell you anything you want to know about that product. Sure will. And I hate to tell you, but I am using the chat. I am using Microsoft's artificial intelligence to do research. And here's the thing I like about it. It gives me what I want to hear. I mean, it tells me what I'm looking for. And then it gives me footnotes. In the text, it gives footnotes. And it's not just copying and pasting lines of things. It's thinking about it. And it's putting it into sentences. And if it's a big, long deal, I'll say, give me the top 10 bullet points. And it'll come back and it'll go boom, 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 boom. And it'll bullet it for me in that kind of format. You'd be shocked what I can learn. You'd be shocked what I can find. And you'd be shocked how quickly I can find it. And it's not even keyed on words. I can tell it situations, and it will look and think and act upon it. But it gives me the footnote numbers, and at the bottom, it gives me all of its references. Everything that it quoted, it gives me every bit of it. And if I want to look more on that, I just click on that, and now it brings up the whole article. But it's not copying and pasting one line out of an article. It's actually reading it and then digesting what it read and giving it to me in summary form. One of the biggest breakthroughs that we've had since the computer is artificial intelligence. It can be one of the greatest blessings that the human race has ever known, and probably will end up being one of the greatest curses that the human race has ever known, all together, all at one time. Because there are no morality to it. There's no morality to it. They did a scenario, and it reminds me of an old something way back, that some scenario that they had a program about. But they told this artificial intelligence in a military scenario. They said the objective is to destroy the enemy. Now, that's the objective. Now, here is what you need to do. Go and destroy them. And it wasn't real. But they were telling a drone how to destroy the enemy. And so it went so far and did such a thing, and then they called it back. Using the commands, they called it back and said, return to base. It came back on paper in scenario, destroyed the command tower that told it to come back, and then went and finished the objective. Because the control tower was stopping it from achieving its objective, so it did come back and destroy the control tower. Now there's nobody telling it not to, and then it went and killed the enemy. You say, that's crazy. That's space. That's Buck Rogers space junk. No, this was a military exercise using artificial intelligence. We're considering putting robots and drones with artificial intelligence in the field and let them make their own decisions. Think about that. It's being considered. The Bible says, take heed lest any man deceive you. There's a clearly noted warning in verse number 5. Verse number 6, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, when we think about that, we think about an impersonator, don't we? But how many churches have got a cross up on their steeple and are promoting homosexuality? How many churches have a cross on their steeple and are promoting abortion? How many churches have a cross on their steeple and are promoting something that's entirely, entirely, entirely opposite of the Word of God? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Craziest thing I've ever seen. And yet it's happening. And so it's certainly a clearly noted warning, but it's also a certainly needed warning, going to deceive. And let me just throw this out. You know, we got college kids everywhere having pro-Hamas rallies. Cornell University, they arrested a boy today, threatened to cut the throats of all the Jews at the local synagogue in Ithaca. I mean, and people are, it's a big deal. And China and North Korea and Iran are behind it, and there's all this junk on social media, and people are falling for it, and they're following it hook, line, and sinker. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that one of the things that we need to be so careful about is this godless worldwide deception. And the problem is, mountain people are pretty gullible. And, you know, it's like Ms. Ellenberg. Ms. Ellenberg, she listened every day. She listened every day. She listened every day. And one day Mrs. Ellenberg called. It was up in May. And Ms. Ellenberg called my aunt. And she said, did you hear Randy today? And my aunt said, no. She said, well, he said it's going to come a big snow. She said, it's not going to come a big snow. She said, Randy said it, and he ain't never been wrong, and it's going to come one. You better get your stove wood in. Now, I don't know if I was talking about a big snow. I don't know what happened. But she heard it, and she believed it Sunday. She went and got her some stove wood in. Because Randy says it's going to come a big snow in June. I mean, we had flowers blooming in May, and she believed every word of it. And argued my aunt. He did say it. It is going to happen. It'll be knee-deep in the morning. You better get your wood in. There are people, if they see it on the news, if they read it on the computer, if they see it on Google or see it on any of this mess, or read about it on social media, it must be true. Look at all these people that like it. Look at all these people that share it. Look at all. It's got to be true. My friend, very little is true. There's a spin and there's a purpose for all of those things. And so the Bible tells us a warning about a godless worldwide deception. So I'm not as concerned about when we know that ultimately there's a man of sin is going to step forward. But my friend, there's a conditioning that's going to take place. And the people that's left on planet Earth are going to swallow the lie and be damned, and they're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And can I tell you, there was a day that I said, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. I don't see how that's going to happen. And today I'm looking at it going, that's happening. It's not going to happen. It is happening. And God's people are falling for it. God, help us. A warning about a growing worldwide distress. Look in verse 8. There's a warning. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. So verse number 5 and 6, there's a warning about a godless worldwide deception. Look in verse number 7, there's a warning about a growing worldwide distress. Now I want to say this at the outset so that you know. I'm not talking about prepping. I'm not talking about digging a foxhole or a bomb shelter and freeze-dried beans and all the stuff that goes with it. We're not talking about Y2K. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? It's not what I'm talking about. But it's a sign. There's signs. They said, what, when, and what? And so the Lord spends a whole chapter answering them, okay? And he said, and be you also ready. So not only a godless worldwide deception in verse 5 and 6, but there's also a warning about a growing worldwide distress in verse number 7. This is coming to pass. Look in verse number 7. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end is not yet. So, there's this deception, verse 5, verse 6, but look in verse number 7. The Bible, Christ predicts fighting. They're going to be fighting. And of course, I realize that in World War I, they thought that was it, that this was fulfilled. World War II, they thought it was fulfilled. People thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. I mean, they thought they were in it. They thought they were in the thing. But we find out now that they were not. The Bible says, and when you hear of wars, the reality of wars, real wars, I want you to understand that we're a world at war. Nobody's been so bold except for the Pope. And I've never agreed with him on anything, but he said that this is the beginning of World War III. Those were his words. I don't know when in World War I we decided that, okay, the world's at war, and we're going to put a number on it. I don't know when, at what point, who decided that World War II was the second world war. I don't know when they did it. Was it when it was going on? Did we say this is the second one? I don't know how we did that. I don't know. But boy, the axis of evil are lining up, and the allies are lining up, and there's more of them than there are of us. And so there's fighting. There's the reality of it. Then there's the rumor of it. The Bible says in rumors of war. So not only do we hear about real wars that are being fought, there's a war going on between Russia and Ukraine. There's a war going on between Judaism and Islam. But then we got rumors of wars. I mean, if we started going in that, rumors of wars. We've got all kinds of things associated with the Middle East that's going on. Right now, the United States has 1/3 of our naval capacity in the Middle Eastern theater. 1/3 of the United States Navy is in theater. 1/3. We shot down more missiles and more drones yesterday coming out of Yemen, coming over the Red Sea, going into the port, going into the... Down on the Red Sea, Israel has a resort town, of I think it's called Elad. I've never been there, but they say it's pretty. That's where Brother Dylan was a week ago Sunday. That's where all the refugees are from the violence. They moved them down to this resort city, put them in hotels, been feeding them. We've been down there helping them and giving them money, trying to get them back on their feet. They were bombing that town. They were getting ready to blow that map off, that city off the map, and the United States Navy intercepted it coming out of Yemen, and we intercepted all those missiles and drones, took them all out. That's the second time that we've done that, because we got guided missile carriers there guarding Israel on their southern flank. Did you hear that on the news? Did it lead in the news last night that we're at war? That we're fighting Yemen and that we're... Did anybody tell you that? Did anybody tell you that we were attacked or threatened to be attacked? That 900 military were in Syria? That we had the Turkish drone that threatened us and we took it out? Anybody mention that to you? Oh, it's just a rumor, preacher. Wars and what else? Rumors of wars. And somebody said, well, preacher, I got little kids sitting here on a pew. What am I supposed to do? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. Be ye not troubled. Well, how in this world could you talk about all of that and me not be troubled? Well, because the Lord said that we're not to fear. Be not troubled. He says, for such things, look at the phrase, must needs be. In other words, the Lord's not going to come without these things happen. And if we were to take a poll and say, how many want the Lord to come? Born again Christians, hopefully, would all raise their hand and say, yeah, count me in, I'm ready. But on the other hand, if I said, well, we're going to get a load up to go to heaven tonight, how many will go tonight? Now, there's a few would raise their hands. But there's some that say, well, I'll catch tomorrow's train, all right? I won't go on the night's load, but I'll go tomorrow. Ain't that what some would say? I'll catch the next load. Ain't enough seats on this load. I'll catch the next load out. Be you also ready. Such things must be. There is the fighting that Christ predicts. There's the fearing that Christ prohibits. There's the future that Christ permits. Such things must be. And that's the comfort. He's permitting it. Just like as we get older and as we get sick, it's our transport out of here. There's only been a couple of people that stepped from this world into the other one. So how do we go out? We go out with a way of death. Well, how do we die? Usually through some sort of malady, accident, or some sort of disease. It is our transport. It's our ticket. It's our ticket home. That's how we get out of here. Donna Sue was sick for many, many years, and her leaving surprised me. I couldn't believe it because she'd been sick so long and been through so much, and suddenly she's gone. And I was shocked about that. But, might as well think. But the truth of the matter is we're never ready for death, are we? Whether it's 95 or whether it's 20, but we're never ready for that. We're never prepared. But notice what he said. But the end shall not yet be. Notice that phrase. The end shall not yet be. The end. Interesting, the word end. The word, and I don't use Greek in the pulpit unless it relates to something that you're familiar with. And it will write back, and I'll promise. The word end here is the word telos. Telos. And it means the final end. It means the absolute end. He said, but the end is not yet. Okay? The end is not yet. And they're talking about the end of the age. You see, there's a whole lot more going to happen. There's things going to be filled. He's going to deal in this passage, and they're not in order, by the way, so that you know they're not in order. He deals with the nations. He deals with the Jew, and then he'll deal with the church. In chapter 25, but they're not in order. They're not in chronological order. That's not what he's doing. He's dealing with them in those orders. The nations, the Jew, and the church. That's how he's going to deal with it. That's how he's going to deal with this passage. It's the only way it works. Okay, it's the only way you can rightly divide this word of truth. But what did Christ say when he, on the cross, what was the phrase that you and I are familiar with that he cried out? Telestai. What did he say? It is finished. He didn't mean I've done as much as I can and I'll be back to do a little more. And when he said it is finished, that meant, they say that that's what an artist says when he signs a painting. The last brush stroke on a painting is when he signs it. And it's kind of taboo to take a brush and touch that thing again, other than with you. I mean, other than sign your name. You know, step back and look at it. Make sure there's nothing else you want done. Because when you sign it, you're saying, I'm done. It's all I want this painting to have. Telestai was what Christ said on the cross. It is finished. This is the same thought, same phrase, same idea when he said, but the end shall not yet or not be yet. This is the fact that Christ promises. The end shall not be yet. So we've got a warning about a godless worldwide deception. We've got a warning about a growing worldwide distress. Look with me in verse number 8. We've got a warning about a grievous worldwide disorder. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, really, here's the meat of the message in verse number 8. I shared some thoughts about this with you a few weeks ago. The Bible says, for nation shall rise against nation. I have always said that's America against Russia. That's what I've always said. I don't know if it's still there, but it used to be when you went on 441 over here outside of Bryson City, and you crossed into the reservation, there's a big sign that said, now entering the Cherokee Nation. I don't know if it's still there or not, but it used to be there. And I used to take that they were sovereign, declaring their sovereignty. And kind of they are. Did you know that a sheriff of any of the counties that are part of the Cherokee Reservation, that sheriffs have no authority in those counties? Did you know that? Did you know the Highway Patrol can go through there but to get to the other side, but a Highway Patrol has no authority inside the reservation? Did you know that? That's right. You have to be federal to go on that property. Deputy marshals do it. The Marshal Service, they go on the reservation. Other federal agents can go on the nation, but even then they have an agreement to get the local law enforcement with them. So there's something to that, but let me see if I can make you understand where I'm going with this. We're not talking about America versus Cuba nations. The word that's used here, and again, I don't use Greek in the pulpit except to explain the English. The Bible says nation against nation. The word is ethnos. Ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnicity. Ethnic. It's not talking about country versus country. That's found in the next part. It's talking about genetics. It's talking about people with different genetics warring and fighting one another. Now think about that statement. If I take anybody in here, now we've got a set of twins, and they've had some sickness. Something happened the other day that just tickled me. I hate it that they had to get glasses, but they both had to have glasses. And the ophthalmologist said that it is common for twins to have the same prescription. And it's common that twins can wear each other's glasses because their eyes will have the same issues and it'll be identical for both of identical twins to have identical bad eyesight. Rare for identical twins for one not to need glasses and the other one does. But something unique happened. Theirs was identical. But remember that they are mirror image twins. In other words, they were formed out of one zygote, if I can use that term, that split. And they were formed face to face. Therefore, they're mirror image. One of the girls, her right eye is the exact same prescription as her sister's left eye. And her left eye is the same prescription as the right eye. In other words, they can turn their glasses upside down and see out of the other person's glasses. They are identical. Did you know that those twins could never be sent, one of them could never be sentenced for murder? Because even their fingerprints are so similar that you can't identify who it was. They cannot be identified by genetics. You can't do a DNA on them and figure out which one it was because it's identical. But here's the scary part. The biggest, the smallest, the tallest, the shortest, the skinniest, the fattest, the darkest, the lightest, all of those things combined, all the differences in the human race. You take a human, human beings are 99.9% identical. One-tenth of 1% is what makes us different. We are 99.9% exactly alike. And it don't matter if you're from Africa or Iceland. It don't matter if you're from Japan or from Sacramento. It doesn't matter. We are all the human race because we have a common father, Adam, and a common mother. And further than that, we're all common in Noah and his wife. And then those three sons, that's where we start to get a little bit of the ethnic variations. But bottom line, we're still all 99.9% identical, all of us. So one-tenth of 1% is what makes up the difference. Now, let me throw one real big on you. The Arabs are the sons of Ishmael. The Jews are the sons of who? Isaac. They have a common father. His name was Abraham. But the Arabs, the sons of Ishmael, hate the sons of Isaac and have pledged to destroy them. And yet they are technically half-brothers. Different mamas. Hagar, is that right? And Abraham was Ishmael's mom and dad. And it was Abraham and Sarah were Isaac's mom and dad. Do you realize how closely genetically they are? How close genetically they are? And yet they are different ethnicities. Arabs and Jews. Islam and Judaism. By the way, when you say the Palestinians, that's a misnomer. There's not a race of Palestinians. There's not a language of Palestinians. Palestine was the name given to that part of the country by the Roman government during one of the dispersions, like 125 AD. They stopped calling it Judaism, Judea, because it would the Jews, they were so much trouble, and the Akbar revolt, they erased that, and they started calling it Palestine, and Palestine was after the term Philistia, Philistines. That's where they were. And by the way, the Philistines were not Arabs. The Philistines came up around the Adriatic Sea. They were Europeans. They were in that little era. They migrated down there, and that's who they were. They weren't even Arabs. So what I'm saying is Palestinian Jews are people that live in Israel. You got Palestinian Jews and Palestinian Arabs. And they're both half brothers. But there's a hatred. I never saw that in my life. I never saw that. In other words, indigenous differences. Intense indigenous warfare. Nation against nation. We've taken it up a step further. Black Lives Matter, black against whites. That's too close to home to talk about. Right now, hey, the Russian-Ukraine border is an imaginary line on a map that the people drew. The people drew that line. A big part of the people in Ukraine are related to the people in Russia and vice versa. There's a whole section in there, Crimea particularly, but a whole bigger section of that, where they're very close genetically. But we can't even say Kiev anymore because that was the Russian pronunciation. And that's what it was called for so many years. And that was the birthplace of the modern Soviet movement. Now we got to call it Kyiv, because that's the Ukrainian pronunciation. Kyiv, Ukraine. Ethnicity fighting ethnicity. You follow me? It's, you say, oh, it's Russia versus Ukraine. It is, but it's not. It's ethnicity. It's over ethnic issues. Now let's look at the next one. The Bible says, and kingdom against kingdom. So now we pass the indigenous warfare. Now we're talking about ideological warfare. So the first thing I talked about was genetics. Now what I'm talking about is governments. I always thought about kingdom as like the United Kingdom. I thought nation was like the United Nations, and the kingdom would be like the United Kingdom. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about government. So now we bring in the governments of the world. And the governments ideologically fighting one another. Kingdom against kingdom. And so we've never had to this degree what we're talking about. We've never seen to this degree what, I mean, it's new to the past 100 years. That, I mean, Adolf Hitler would be proud of what went on October the 7th. The attempted extermination of the Jews. So this tells how bad things have, a state of depravity. Verse number 8. But it goes deeper than that. It goes further than that. It tells us about disturbances. The Bible says there should be earthquakes in diverse places. The word for earthquake is the word where we get the thing we measure them with. A seismograph. Seismos is the Greek word for earthquake. Seismos. In diverse places, the word places is topos, which like a topo map, get a topographical map, that's what's the word. That's where we get it. So you're going to have seismos in topo. You're going to have earthquakes in strange places. Places on the topographical map that you wouldn't think. How many know that over 2,000 people died in Afghanistan the other day from an earthquake? Have you heard that anywhere? Happened. 2,000 dead in Afghanistan. You didn't hear that on news either, did you? It happened. I put one of these little app things, and every time an earthquake goes off, it lets you know about it. I'm gonna warn you, don't do that. That thing goes off all hours of the day and night. So I said, okay, I'm going to take off the thing. I'm going to raise it up. I mean, there's a little bitty tremors, and it just keeps doing that. It's driving me crazy. Man, live. So I'm going to raise it up. So I raised it up. I forgot what I did. I think I went to a 4 or maybe a 5. That rascal still went off. All the time. And sometimes it's out in the middle of the ocean. But they felt it. And it's a 5 or something out in the middle of the Pacific. And it's this or that. It's crazy. I finally deleted it. I said, this thing is driving me crazy. Does it make the headlines? Only when a lot of people die in places that we know. But it's happening. Look what the Bible goes on to say. And there shall be famines and troubles. Nutritional trials. We just got back from Haiti. Pastor Cherubim said, we're starving to death. And we cannot buy anything. He said, it's not. He said, well, can we send you some money to buy some rice? He said, there is no rice. He said, we can't buy it at any price. We're starving. So this past weekend, we unloaded over 40,000 pounds that through a gift to this church paid for on Sea Hope. The problem is they'll have that eat in a short time. And they're going to be right back where they started. There should be famines. And then the Bible says troubles. And the Bible doesn't say what kind of troubles. And you know what? I'd almost be better off if it had said what kind of troubles. So if we ain't had enough troubles, seismological troubles, disturbances, dearth, all these, distress. I mean, if we ain't got enough, but he says unnamed. He didn't tell what it was. So there's just a broad spectrum. It's going to be troubles. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Well, think of this with me. And when he's talking about this worldwide disorder, verse number, am I boring you? Verse number 8. He declares man's final state of depravity. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Look in the middle part of verse number 8. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, seismological disturbances. Look what the Bible says. And there shall be famines and troubles, sprawling dearth across the earth. And then he says one more thing. These are the beginning of sorrows. So can I say this is the standard of distress? In other words, when you there's always been trouble, but when you start seeing, and you know there was this, and then it would calm down. Then there'd be this, it'd calm down. Be this. So I said, there's always been earthquakes. There has. There's always been famines. There has. There's always been wars. There has. There's always been rumors of wars. There has. There's always been deception. There has. And then unnamed troubles. But there would be that and it'd go away. There'd be this and it'd go away. There'd be this and it'd go away. The key to this whole thing is when it starts happening all at the same time. When the news media can't even continue the newscast because what the headlines this morning are pushed out of the news cycle by all the things that happen during the day. And what amazes me is how much they don't tell you. It amazes me what they're not telling us. Our news service, I'm sorry, I don't like it. They don't cover half of what needs to be talked about. And they talk about stuff that, what are they doing? That's not news. It's just like filler or something. Man, tell the news. Don't tell. But I can't find a better one. Look what the Bible says. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows is a very new, unique word. The Bible says trouble up above that. But here we have the word sorrows. And this sorrows is a distinct word. It is a word used by a midwife. It's a word used by an OBGYN doctor. It means a woman, a mother in labor. Now, it's the two things that always happen to a woman who really goes into labor. What do you know about it? Number one, the pains get more intense. Number two, the pains get closer together. You can be guaranteed when a woman goes into labor, if it's the real deal, if it's the real deal, if it's not just Braxton Hicks contractions, if a woman goes into labor, you can be guaranteed that it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's just the way it is. It's God's design. But the joy of the outcome of that labor is that baby. And even though a woman comes down, the Bible says, to the jaws of death at that point, when she holds that sweet baby, suddenly it's all worth it. Well, can I tell you tonight? We sing it in the future tense, but can I say, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all our sorrows will replace. So what? Dig a foxhole and pull the dirt in behind you. No. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. The good news is, be ye also ready. For at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but the season is before us. And when you see all these come to pass, hallelujah, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh, children. We're getting out of here. And it ain't going to be a whole lot longer.